Amen? We need to think about what's awaiting us. No more classes. No more weight watches. No more steroids. Cough medicine. None of that. No more viruses. It's hard to imagine. Amen. And by the way, no more have to go to sleep at night. No more snoring. No snoring. Can you imagine? No snoring. Everything that's bad will no longer be there for us. Nothing's going to be bad. We'll have no appetite to sin. We'll have no desire to sin. We'll be praising God. We won't even have to use a hymn book. We'll know all the songs. We'll have a new song in our heart. Come on, man. Come on, that's something to shout about, ladies and gentlemen. Amen. I mean, don't worry about this temporal life that we live. I'm thinking about eternal things. Amen. I'm thinking about what's it going to be like when I get a new body. See? If you think like that, you'll have a smile on your face. So, you know, they took the Bible out of context in many regards. The nation of Israel has always, the fig tree, several trees in the Bible, the olive tree, the vine, the fig tree, they've been types of the nation of Israel, typology. And the fig tree is probably one of the trees that got the worst rap about it. I mean, it seemed like the poor fig tree always gets the bad thing. They always get the bad report. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ came to the fig tree, and of course he knows all things, and he knew that fig tree should have figs underneath, because that fig tree had leaves, and whenever a fig tree has leaves, there ought to be figs underneath there. And so he cursed that fig tree and said that fig tree will never bear fruit again. Well, the Protestant denominations took that to mean that God has forsaken his people that he once knew. And the Bible says he has not forsaken his people that he once knew. I want to prove it to you from the Bible that the Jews are still God's chosen people, and you can say a hearty amen to that.
Amen.
So, what they don't understand is the Bible also says in 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 30, that one day the nation of Israel is going to be like taking root downward and bear fruit upward. See, God has the ability, even though he scattered the Jews to the four corners of the world, and he did, he uprooted them, absolutely uprooted them. But he said, one day I'm going to replant them, and I'm going to put them back in the very land that I promised them. Now, I want you to hold your place here, and I want you to go to the cousin chapter that this is really talking about. Because the Lord Jesus inspired the Old and the New Testament, but he's referring to Jeremiah chapter 24, which is interesting. The number of the chapters is the same. Jeremiah chapter 24, and guess what it's talking about? It's talking about the fig tree again. It's talking about the figs. And I'll just run through this quickly, but I want to begin reading in verse 4 after I mention a couple things. Jeremiah chapter 24. Now, during this time, Israel was at the height of idolatry. They had committed the worst idolatry ever. And history tells us that from this time going forward after the Babylonian captivity, the Jews have never been guilty of the idolatry that they were guilty of here. They learned their lesson after the Babylonian captivity. Though for 70 years, it was the worst captivity they ever experienced, worse than even when they were 40 years in Egypt. And the Bible says that it teaches us here from verses 1 to 3 that Israel is likened unto very naughty things. They're so naughty, you couldn't even eat them. Because they had gone against the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, had rebelled against him, and had committed the worst idolatry that anybody could have committed. And God had to judge them. They crossed the line. God sent them into Babylonian captivity. And God said, they are naughty, naughty things. Very, very evil things. But, look what happens in verse 4. This is their prophecy going into the future. And the Lord Jesus refers to this prophecy in Matthew 24, which we read in verse 32. But notice here in Jeremiah 24, verse 4, again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs. Oh, so now there's good figs. There were naughty figs, but now there's also good figs. And look what he says about the good figs. Like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them, talking about Israel, that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. Now, I just want to do a little parenthesis here because I don't want to miss this part. This is a little hobby for me, okay? These three words here. Notice here where it says, for their good. These are three very encouraging words. You have to understand that the Jews have suffered a lot. They went into Babylonian captivity. They have suffered many, many things. Millions have died over the years. The Holocaust, 6 million Jews. The Inquisition, 1 million Jews. 70 AD, 1 million Jews. So the Jews have suffered a lot. But they have to understand one thing. The Bible says it's for their good. That teaches me a lot right there. When you think you're going through troubles, heartache, disease, whatever it may be, you're looking at it from a totally non-divine perspective. Humanly, we think of it as a bad thing, a negative thing, okay? But God has a better plan, and it's always for our good. If God lets you get cancer, it's for your good. If you lose a loved one, it's for your good. If you lose a job, it's for your good. What you need to do is discover where that good is. Because if you're a child of God, and even if you're not a child of God, there's a reason why God has allowed this to happen into your life.
Amen.
When I look back at my life, and how many times God saved me from being killed, I can only know, now I know why he let me go through this. Because if he didn't let me go through this, I probably would never come to the place where God could humble me, to bring me to a place of humility and humble myself before the mighty hand of God. Is this Wuhan virus? Alright? Is it good? Well, it doesn't feel good. It doesn't look good. And it's messing everything up. And it's hurting my churches. People afraid to come to church. And I got churches even calling me out, asking me, Brother Freach, you come up here and do this meeting? We're having problems. I just got a call today about it. And I'm saying, well, God allowed it. It's for our good. And I'll tell you one thing. It's been a long time since we Bible believers stood up for something. I mean, it's been a long time. I mean, man alive, when's the last time we had a million man march? Come on now. When's the last time we ever got together for the cause of righteousness? A nation that forsakes God shall be turned into hell. And if we don't stand for righteousness, we're just going to give away our freedoms, just let them have it by default. You're out of your mind. I'm not going to be like that. I'm a fighter. We should be a fighter. I know our warfare is spiritual, but we're not talking about that. We're talking about standing for righteousness. This is our country. Amen? Too much blood has been shed for the freedoms we enjoy today. I'm not going to just give it to the commies. You're going to just give it to the commies? What we're lacking is leadership. We're lacking leadership. You can hardly listen. When we had the preacher's meeting yesterday, and there were 15 churches represented, man, my heart was blessed. You know, a lot of places, you can't hardly get three Baptist churches to do anything together. They're always fighting against each other, you know? And we essentially agree, but, you know, personalities and politics and all that garbage. And I love it when 15 preachers can come together. Amen? And they can encourage one another. We're going to get a lot more than that. If we're going to stand against the tide of wickedness in this country, if we're going to be able to do it, we can't do it by ourselves. Want to vote for me? I'll tell you what, I saw the debate last night about threw up. The one calling the other one a clown was the clown himself. Everything he said, he was guilty of. I mean, I just couldn't believe it. It was like a comedy act. I told my wife, I said, sweetie, I'm going to be laughing tonight, and when I look at this debate, I'll be laughing all the way through from A to Z. But I didn't laugh at all. I cried. I mean, I wanted to throw up. You know, the people, they don't have respect for the presidency. Look, even when I was in the military, I may have not liked the leaders, you know, my commanding officer or the sergeant that was over my platoon. I may have not liked him. I may have despised him. But when the officer came, the captain came, and he's walking in my direction, I salute him and I respect the office. Amen? There's no respect. There's no decency anymore. How dare somebody call the President of the United States a clown? They want to arrest him for treason. I never heard such disrespect and dishonor. Are you hearing me? I mean, look, there has always been opposing views. But the difference between what's happened in the past, what's happening now, is that those who may oppose good, old-fashioned, biblical, conservative principles, all right, they may have been immoral, they may be liberal, but they still were patriots, and they still respected America, and they still respected the Constitution. Are you hearing me? But today, there's no respect for the Constitution, and there's no honor for the presidency of the United States. I don't know about you, but it makes me sick. Now, I'm not mad. I'm righteously indignant. But we're most probably, and I know most Americans today, even Baptists, we're just going to lay down and we're going to just give them what they want. We ain't going to fight. I may have already mentioned this before. I think I told the preachers, but I remember Lester Oliphant, when they put him in jail. It was 300. If I'm not mistaken, it was 300 Independent Baptist Church, and that's nothing. 300. Nothing. We got 20,000. And they all converged down there in Corpus Christi. And they surrounded the jail over there. Old Lester Oliphant wasn't in jail for very long. They're finding that church all day in California. What do they owe? $100,000 now? I mean, that's crazy. You know what we ought to do? We want to get 1,000 Bible-believing churches, and we need to get over there and surround that. Just block them all out. Yeah, let's do a peaceful sit-in. Amen. If it worked for Martin Luther King, it'll work for us, glory to God. Amen. I mean, I don't understand this thing. We're not going to do nothing. We're not going to do nothing about it. I guarantee you, we don't have enough backbone. We don't have enough gumption to do it. Bothers me to no end. The President of the United States says that the house of God should be left alone, and they don't do anything about it. Anyway, it's for our good. It's for our good. Did you find good in any of this? When 9/11 hit, we went down there to Wall Street. I think we gave out 10,000 tracts every 30 minutes. Do you know how hard it is to give 10,000 tracts in 30 minutes? Never been able to do that again. You couldn't give enough tracks fast enough. People were taking them. People were crying on the streets. It was amazing. 9/11 was a horrible thing. But God allowed it. And I believe it was for our good. I wish the people of America would have responded more radically about it. Could have had a national revival. You know, the last revival America ever had was during the Civil War.
Yep.
I mean, we're killing each other, right? The North and the South are killing each other. But revivals broke out everywhere.
Yep.
It was the best thing ever happened to America. The Civil War, though, was so hard, and so many of our soldiers died on both sides. It created the greatest spiritual condition America has ever experienced.
Right.
It's for our good. I don't want to labor there. Although I'd like to. That's another message all by its lonesome. But I'm just trying to tell you that the Jews have suffered. They suffered. They suffered. They suffered. suffer and will continue to suffer. And the Holocaust is about the worst thing that ever happened to Israel, but there's going to be a greater Holocaust. It's called Jacob's Trouble. And two-thirds of the Jews are going to be wiped off the face of the map. It's still going to be for their good. Because one day all Israel shall be saved. The biggest conversion that the world will ever see. 6 million plus Jews will get saved in one glorious day. If that's not something to shout about, amen? So what does the Bible say? Here it is. This is why it's for their good. This is why they were sent to Babylon, to be in captivity. This is why. Here it is now. Verse 6. For I will set my eyes upon them for good. And I will bring them again to this land. That's Israel, the land of milk and honey. And I will build them. And here's something that people are missing today. This is not just go and come back and go and come back. That happened all the time for 3,000 years. They went back, they got scattered, they went back, they got scattered. But this time it's a different story. Look what it says here. I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them, and not pull them down, and I will plant them, and not pluck them up. Man alive, the Jews are there forever. As long as this planet will exist, the Jews are there forever, and nobody, not the devil, not the Iranians, nobody is going to do anything to get them off their land ever again.
Praise the Lord.
This also guarantees that the chosen people of Israel are still the chosen people of Israel. Because this coincides with the fig tree prophecy in Matthew 24. And he says here, and I will give them an heart to know me. And I am the Lord. This is a whole other message I can't preach tonight, but it's coming a time when all Israel shall be saved. And I have a message just on that. So going back to Matthew 24, because I want to bring this together for the next few moments here. I want you to pay special attention to some things I've got to say here. But Matthew chapter 24, let's look at this fig tree thing again. He said, now verse 32, now learn a parable of the fig tree. So let's look at that fig tree real good, okay? I know what a fig tree looks like. And when I lived in Israel, I'd seen the fig trees there. He said, when his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know, that summer is nigh. And here's what's so interesting about the fig tree. When I studied about the fig tree, and if, when you're preaching on something, you really need to study on what these things do, you know? And I knew what fig trees were, basically, but I never quite understood the biology of a fig tree. Boy, I tell you, when I went into that, and I researched that, man, I was so blessed. I almost felt like I was the only one in the world that discovered it. But surely there's nothing new under the sun. And surely somebody knew about it before I did. But it was like, for me, it was brand new. And I'm studying on that fig tree. You know, let me tell you about the fig tree. The fig tree has two harvest times. One, it begins in the month of March, where from March it begins. And then by the time May comes along, in the month of May, it already has leaves, and you know what happens when a fig tree has leaves? It means there's figs underneath it, right? This it should be. There's these little figs, no bigger than this right here. And they're very fragile. The wind comes, blows it down in the ground. I thought to myself, that is so fantastic. You know why it's so fantastic? Because the fig tree is a type of the nation of Israel. Amen? And that fig tree has been uprooted and scattered to the four winds of the world, but God said, I'm going to replant them back in there. Amen? And guess what happened in the month of May? May 14th, 1948, the month of May. Don't tell me that's a coincidence. That coincides with the first harvest of a fig tree. And in the month of May, May 14, 1948, Israel became a sovereign state in the world again. Amen. A fulfillment of this prophecy. There's no question about it. And then, that's been, what, 72 years that we celebrated? I think it's 72 years. So far, 72 years. And the Bible said that generation, those people who were alive in May 14, 1948, that generation is going to witness all the things that are mentioned in chapter 24. And that's what's caused a lot of people to go crazy and then mix them up and get confused. And that's why there's many who believe that we actually are in the first half of the tribulation period. Because it says that's the generation who's going to witness all this stuff. And I've already shown you that only up to verse 8 are we going to be here. And then verse 9 comes on, we're going to be out of here. I'm talking about the bride of Christ. We're going to be taken up between 8 and 9. So how can we witness all these things when we're not going to be here? That's a good question. I'm glad you asked that question. Is anybody here old enough to raise their hand and say, I was alive in May 14, 1948? Is anybody old enough? All right, well, look at that. Woo! Do you know, and is anybody else I didn't recognize? Do you know you're very special people? You're very special people. And I salute you. And if you would allow, I'll let my wife hug you too late. Say, amen, glory to God. I'll give you a good old Jewish back. These are special people. This is part of the sign. They are the sign of the times. These three people, or anybody else, these are the signs of the times that prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that the second coming is right around the corner. It's your generation, ladies, sir. It's your generation that's going to see all these things. They're going to see the pre-tribulation happenings from 3 to 8. They're going to see the first half of the tribulation. That's 9 to 14. And they're going to see the middle of the tribulation, which is 15 to 21. And they're going to see the last half of the tribulation, which is 22 all the way to verse 31. They're going to witness it. Your generation is going to witness it. But that's the question. Is everybody in your generation that was alive in 1948, are they all saved? And the answer is no, they're not all saved. The question is, are you saved? And if you're saved and born again, you ain't going to be here in verse 9. You'll be out of here with us. So you're not going to witness all those things. No, because you ain't going to be here. But the rest of your generation will witness it if they're left behind. It don't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. Now, how do I know that we're so close? Well, we are. And even though we're so close, we're still not trying to, not allowed to figure out the day, nor the hour, nor the season. But I don't know about you, but it's no time to come to the house of God with Gucci lives now. Come on now! Listen, what if I am? I thought Santa's already deal Moody, already Tory. All those preachers that preach on Bible prophecy, they preach that all the time, everywhere they went. They preach like the second coming was coming in their generation. But there's one thing they didn't have. First of all, they didn't have this major sign of the fig tree prophecy coming true. They had pre-tribulation happenings, but they didn't have this one. This is the major sign of all signs of the second coming of Christ. Amen? Amen? Does that not excite you? Does that not get you excited? Now I know that the coming of the Lord is imminent. I've already preached on that. But I'm telling you, there's no time to be sad or fearful or anything. We're living in the greatest time in Bible prophecy. Come on now. So, look what it says here. When you see when his branch is yet tender and put it forth leaves, and that happened in 1948. Look what it says here. You know, summer is nigh. And that gets me excited right there, buddy. Because summer is a type of the millennial kingdom. It's a feast of tabernacles. The 1,000 millennial kingdom. Summer is nigh. In other words, this could never be said or applied to any other generation. But we can apply it to your generation. Amen. And since we came after your generation, you're older than me, I guess. You know, amen. That's all right. You all look younger than me, actually. You know, don't feel bad for me, amen. But here's the thing. Summer is nigh. Do you understand? Summer is nigh. It's just right around the corner. I'd make a Presbyterian shout if you're saying, come on. You ought to be running around. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah. Oh, boy, I tell you what. What a blessing. All right. So, just to try to, I want to finish this in the next few minutes. I could preach until midnight. Preacher said I could. Because I all got permission to do, why can't I do? I'd love to preach. If I wanted to preach until 12, I wonder how many people would stay here with me. Huh? He said, well, I have to go to the bathroom. I'll let you go to the bathroom. I'll let you eat some popcorn if you like. You watch a movie for 2.5-3 hours and don't complain about it. Come on. How long is the NFL? How long is the Super Bowl? What is it? 2, 3, 4 hours before you get out of there? 5 bells, 5 regular loads of popcorn and Coca-Cola? You're still shouting. But oh, God forbid, we should be in the house of God more than 31.5 minutes. I know my preaching ain't boring. You know why it ain't boring? Because I'm preaching the Bible. If I was preaching Shakespeare, I would say it's boring. Woo! And I tell you, I got a quote from Bob Jones Sr. He's the only Bob Jones guy I like in here. Bob Jones Sr. said, this is what he said. He said, I may not be the best preacher in the world. And he was a mighty preacher. But he said, nobody can ever preach a better gospel. Yes, glory to God! I can't. Calm down, brother friend. I can't get too excited. I might have one of these asthmatic attacks, and we're really going to be in trouble. I told preacher I'm just in the third year. I'm sorry to disappoint you. I want to be fully used of the Lord. But anyway, we've got to bring this here together. I'm going to bring it here together for you. So, verses 21. All right, I'm going to read this quickly now. Matthew 24 to 21. And then shall be great tribulation. See, when we talk about tribulation, that's 7 years. When we talk about the great tribulation, that's what is called right after the abomination of desolation. When the Antichrist breaks that covenant, that's when it's going to be the great tribulation. See? So that's why these people that say, these pre-wrathful guys, you know, say the wrath doesn't start until... It's so stupid. It really is stupid. They say the wrath doesn't begin until the middle. And they got even going farther than the middle of the 7 years. And it's so idiotic. It's so stupid. Because the Bible says it's the great tribulation in the middle. And the biggest tribulation in the first 3.5 years. And you don't have to be a scientist to figure that out. But they want to be these highfalutin, eloquent, you know, these guys that just kind of put you in suspension animation. I mean, just read the Bible. Believe the Bible. Don't add, don't take away. Just read the Bible. Line upon line. And then preach upon precept. Compare scripture with scripture. Spiritual with spiritual. A rightly dividing the Word of God. Amen. We don't need books out there. You preach, you got all kinds of good books. I want to take a couple. But anyway, now I got 10,000 books in my library. There's not one book I agree 100%. You know why? Because there's only one book that is 100%. It's called the Bible. You know, George Mueller was one of the most faithful men of God. God gave him great faith. You know how many books he had in his library? He had essentially 3 books. And he was a real Bible scholar. He had his Bible. And he had a, I believe he had a lexicon. And he had another book. I don't know what book that was. But essentially, it was three books that he really just, that's all he ever used. And you say, how was he such a great scholar of the word? Well, the fact of the matter is, when you go up there and you see the floor where he prayed, and he kneels for 3, 4, or 5 hours a day and he prayed. And you can see the wood is embedded from his knees. Because he was on his knees for 3, 4, 5 hours a day. Amen. And when he got up from his prayer and he opened up the Bible, man alive, the Spirit of God guided him into all truth. All these books we have, you know where it comes from? It comes from the Bible.
Right.
I like books, but many, many books are where it is in the flesh. But the bottom line is, if I was going to be stuck on an island all by myself, all I want is one book.
Amen.
Just give me the Bible. I'm not against books. I'm not against study. I'm not against any of that. But the bottom line is, when I tell preachers, when I'm encouraging Bible college students and everything, and the bottom line is this. You can study. Charles Haddon Spurgeon spent 30 days on one sermon. Man, I wish to God I had that kind of time. Amen? 30 days on a sermon? But this is what he said. He said, I'd rather spend one day with fellowship with my God, amen, than 30 days preparing for a sermon. These old mountain preachers in North Carolina, many of them didn't know how to read, didn't know how to write. And in fact, if you came up behind a pulpit and you had the notes, they thought you was unspiritual, not filled with the Holy Ghost. Man, those guys, I'm telling you, man, they had God. They had the power of God, man. And when they got up there, they didn't need any notes. They didn't need them. Because they were so walking with God. You understand what I'm saying? They were walking with God.
You know, there's a song
that they sing is based on Matthew 24, verse 39 to 41. I don't know the name of the song, but they say this is talking about the rapture. Look, that's what it says now. 39. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. And they say that's talking about the rapture. Ladies and gentlemen, it is not talking about the rapture. It's talking about right here. It's talking about right here, verse 28. For whensoever the conscience is, there will the evils be gathered together. It's talking about Armageddon. I'll prove it to you. Because I'm a Bible preacher like your pastor is. Look what it says in Luke chapter 19. I want to end with this and give you a true situation in Israel. I won't finish with that. Notice here, Luke chapter 17. Look what it says. You have to read the Bible to interpret the Bible. Notice here in Luke chapter 17, it says in verse 34, I tell you, in that night, there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, it's a similar language, and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, see the emphasis, taken, and the other left. And look what it says in verse 37. And they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? In other words, where are they being taken? You want to know the answer? Here's the answer. And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the evils be gathered together. That don't sound like the rapture to me, ladies and gentlemen. Amen? And what I've done is I've compared scripture with scripture, and that this is teaching that this has to be Armageddon. And when you compare, we don't have time tonight, but you want to write this down and look up yourself. But when you compare Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 17, where it talks about that I should sacrifice for you, even a great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel. And it goes on about all that's going to happen there in Armageddon after that. It says, you shall eat the flesh of the mighty and drink the blood of the princes of the earth. Of rams, of lions, of goats, bullocks, all of them, families of Bashan, and ye shall eat fat till ye be full, and drink blood till ye be drunken of my sacrifice, which I have sacrificed for you. And it talks about the birds and the vultures and all of that, and in this chapter. And then write this down, you look at this later. Revelation chapter 19. Alright, Revelation chapter 19. Okay. It says here in verse 17. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And it says here, and I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. This is Armageddon, ladies and gentlemen. Notice verse 20. And the beast was, look what it says, was taken. See that? Was taken. All right, so anyway. Matthew chapter 24. We have, at the end of the 7-year tribulation period, we have the big battle called Armageddon. And then in verse 29 it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, that's 24:29, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not have her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. You remember recently they came up with these books about the blood moon? Remember the blood moon thing? That ain't going to happen until the end of the trip. Say that? I'm not worried about the blood moons, all the blood moon stuff. And anyway, it's going to be a supernatural event. So watch out. Watch out when people come up with this stuff. Read the Bible, believe the Bible, and follow the Bible. And then the Bible says, and then shall appear the signs of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another. Alright, so here it is. Here's what's going to happen. At the end of the great tribulation, we're going to have Armageddon. After Armageddon, the Lord's going to come to this place I preached about, Petra, or Red Rock City, Bob's or Mount Seir. He's going to come. The devil, knowing that he's not defeated the army of God, we estimate that there's going to be over 25 million soldiers in the Valley of Megiddo, and the Lord Jesus Christ is going to tread them under his feet. Amen? As the winepress of Almighty God, and the Bible talks about there's going to be blood to the horse's bridle. We estimate it's going to be 200 square miles of blood. You have to take a boat to go everywhere. And the devil's going to realize he's going to wind up, he's running out of time, and he's going to come like a flood to Petra, try to destroy those Jews. But the earth is going to help the woman. It's going to open up. The devil's going to go down in there. Yeah, you know where he's going to be sent now? Or go right down to the lake of fire. And then we're coming back with the Lord, right? We're going to be with him, right? You think coming back, we're going to let his wife do some of the fighting? We're not going to have to do any of the fighting. We're just going to watch him. We're going to cheer him on. Go get him, Lord. Go get him. That's right. And this is a little imagination, just a little fun here. I'm not going mad about this, but you think we're going to be on white horses, right? We're going to have glorified bodies. We're going to have a glorified horse. We're only about less than 50 miles from the Mount of Olives, so why couldn't we just go to Petra and pick up those Israelites? About 6 million. And I get about 10 right on my horse. Come on now. Come on. Come on, you Israelites. Come on. Get on here. Boy, they'll have a ride with their life, amen. And then the Bible said we're going to land on the Mount of Olives. The Bible said that the Lord Jesus is going to have to dismount, and the Bible says he's going to land his feet on the Mount of Olives. Well, yes, we're going to dismount and land our feet on the Mount of Olives, okay? And then when he lands his feet on the Mount of Olives, one brother was asking me last night about how is he going to get through that eastern gate? It's been closed. Amen? And they have the apostles put a cemetery in front of there. How is he going to get through that? You think that's going to stop Jesus? No, because the psalmist said, open wide ye gates. Open wide ye gates. For the kingdom of glory is coming in. Amen! That's right. There won't be no dead graves there when he shows up. There'll be an earthquake. And he'll open it up. And he'll go through the eastern gate. When he goes through the eastern gate, we're following him. The bride of Christ. After that, the saved of Israel. After that, the saved of the nations. And when Jesus steps his foot inside the eastern gate, that will be the first day of the 1,000-year millennial kingdom. Amen. Isn't that glorious? It's not so complicated, is it? So let's stick with the Bible and stop listening to all these false teachers on the internet. Give me an amen.
Amen.
Facebook, Twitter. Don't even waste your time. Don't waste your time. Get your nose in the book. How many of you have worked for a bank? Anybody work for a bank? We have no tellers here? Well, my mom was a teller. And this is what they told her. To teach her how to tell the difference between a real thing and a counterfeit thing.
Do the real thing,
right? Over and over and over and over again. And when the counterfeit comes through, they'll spot it just like that. If you stick your nose in this book and read it like you're supposed to, read it in the morning, read it in the afternoon, read it in the evening. Amen? You'll know when the counterfeit comes along. Now with that, you got a good, wonderful Bible teacher. And by the way, you can't trust him. You can't trust me. You have to measure everything I preach, everything he preaches, by what saith the Lord. And if what I say or what the preacher says contradicts the Bible, well, then you have a problem, don't you? And you have a question. You treat your pastor as a follower. You treat him like a follower. You don't come to him and start telling him how much Bible you know. Amen? You say, preacher, I have a question. But don't try to indoctrinate him now. Alright? Don't rebuke an elder, the Bible says. Don't think you know everything. And can I tell you a secret? How many want me to tell you a secret? Come on. Raise your hand. I won't tell you a secret that many people know. Here's the secret. The more you know about this Bible, the less you know about this Bible. You gotta figure it out? So, Heavenly Father, we praise you now for the good word of God and how infinite it is, how inexhaustible it is, how wonderful it is. Thank you for the pure word of God. Bless thy people here tonight. Peradventure, there's someone here lost, doesn't know for sure if they died today, it's going to be their home. Please, Lord, let them not leave these doors until they know absolutely 100%. Lord, they could come to the preacher. The lady come to the preacher's wife and tell them, I don't know for sure. And may the saints of God live for you like never before. For Jesus is coming. Jesus Christ is coming. And John the Apostle said, Lord, come quickly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.